If you want to follow along in the Bibles on your chairs, it's on page 1095. It's Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
And so it feels like we've been ages since we've been here, and so it's lovely to see you, and it's lovely to see some new faces as well. And so thank you so much for your warm welcome already this morning. Hey, welcome back from honeymoon. Lovely to see you. Well, there is a well-known imaginary story about Jesus returning back to heaven. After he's been through the agony of the cross and rising from the dead and ascending to heaven, and after the heavenly equivalent of the open-top bus parade was over, he was relaxing with a few angel friends, and one of them put this question to him. Lord, we have followed your exploits down there very closely. But there's one question that intrigues us. You've been through so much, you've won salvation for those humans, but there are only a handful of believers. And so what plan have you left in place now you've gone? Oh, said Jesus, Well, I've left it all up to them. They know the truth and they'll pass it on to anyone and everyone. It was one of those sort of awkward silences. And then a slightly braver angel pipes up nervously and says, Lord, I don't know how to quite put this, but they haven't really proved themselves to you. They haven't proved themselves really reliable. I mean, they did all abandon you in the Garden of Gethsemane. Come on now, come on. Seriously, what other plans have you got in place? And Jesus looks straight at them and says, there are no other plans. And sadly, this can be our interpretation of evangelism and mission today. That it's all been left to us. It's a huge task, and if we're honest, one that we are completely daunted by. So I don't know how you feel this morning when the topic of mission is raised and talked about. I suppose we fall into two camps, don't we? Excited about the possibilities in front of us, or we feel completely daunted and burdened by it all. And I'm guessing for most of us, we fit into the second category. You know we should be involved in mission. We know that Matthew 28 says Jesus commands us all to go and make disciples of all nations. We know we're supposed to be involved, and yet we find it hard. We find it hard to talk to Jesus, to our families, to our work colleagues, to our children, in fact, to anyone and everyone. And so when the subject of mission and evangelism comes up, we can either feel guilty and ashamed because we don't do it enough, or we can just simply just switch off altogether. And so why are we looking at mission this morning in our summer series called Basics for Believers? Well, the reason is that Matt has chosen these various topics that we're looking at together in our series, such as prayer, such as the Bible, fellowship and mission, because they're all considered as means of grace to the church, a means of undeserved blessing for the church. Now, last week you looked at prayer with Stephen, and next week you're going to be looking at the Bible with Tom. And if we're honest, we can understand why prayer and the Bible are means of grace to us. But mission? Well, mission doesn't feel like a blessing. It feels like quite the opposite, in fact. But you see, Matt has included this on the list for this series because he wants you to know that mission is a means of grace to us. Not only in the sense that it ministers saving grace to the unsaved, but because when we participate in mission, we experience more of God's presence and blessing in our lives. That's what he wants us to go away with. He wants you to go with and the church to experience. And you know, one of the problems of being a church pastor, there's only one, and this that everyone assumes that you're great at evangelism and mission and it comes easy to. But the truth is, it isn't. I find it just as hard as most people, especially when it's my close friends and family. And the honest truth is that speaking about Jesus is tough today. There is a growing hostility towards the gospel, and it'll mean risking our reputations and our relationships. And yet speaking about Jesus today is so exciting too, because there's a growing hunger for the gospel. And God will and can use ordinary Christians like you and me in his mission to change eternal destinies. And so this morning I want to have a look at Acts 4 together as we explore this topic of mission, because it's a very honest chapter about mission. It warns us about what will happen as we proclaim the gospel in our lives, how we can be threatened into silence by the culture around us. But wonderfully, this passage also teaches us how we can respond to such opposition and where we can find strength and encouragement when our faith comes under pressure. And so I want to propose to you this morning, listening, I want to propose to you this morning that it is possible for all of us to be like Peter and John in this chapter and go from being a silent witness to becoming a courageous Christian. Even if that means courageous with a small c, it is all possible for us. And to help us to understand that it is possible, I want to spend time this morning looking at the mindset, the method and the motive of a courageous Christian and how that applies to our own mission here in Pomprenna, in Cardiff. And so my hope is that we'll understand that we haven't been left alone to do this work. But as God's people, by God's invitation and in God's power, we can be involved in God's unstoppable mission. And so why don't you grab your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 4. As we examine our first point this morning, the mindset of the courageous Christian. And so as you look at your Bibles, you'll see in the beginning verses of Acts 4, we find Peter and Jonah thrown into prison because they've healed a lame man and because they're proclaiming Jesus to the people. And then the next day, we find them being hurled in front of the equivalent of the Prime Minister, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and the Lord Chief Justice. And then in verses 5 to 7, we find the ruling authority asking Peter and John this question. But what power, by what power or what name do you do this healing? So let's have a look at Peter's question to their answer in verse 8 to 10. Let me just read them to you. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. What an incredible, courageous reply from Peter. Especially when we consider that he's speaking to some of the men that killed Jesus. So what on earth was the mindset of Peter to enable him to speak like this to the rulers and the leaders in Jerusalem? Well, these verses show us that firstly, he had in mind the authority and uniqueness of Jesus. In verse 10, have a look with me. We find that Peter was clear on where the power to heal that lame man came from. It wasn't anything to do with him, but it was by and through the name of Jesus that he was healed. And I love the fact that he didn't duck this question. I love the fact that he didn't do that. He wasn't silent, and equally, he didn't compromise either. And say it was from God. Because if he'd said it's from God, well, he would have got off the hook with the religious heavies. And I wish I was this bold in my own witness at times. Now, this may be just me, okay? But when I have conversations with people about my faith, I find that they're happy to talk about God. And I find they're happy to talk about church. But as soon as I mention Jesus, his name, then it all gets a little bit uncomfortable. And so what I tend to do is that I self-impose a silence about mentioning Jesus' name out of fear of making that other person uncomfortable. You see, there's no sense of this from Peter here. He was explicit to the rulers. It was by the name of Jesus who has authority to heal this guy. But also, notice with me that he goes further than their question dictated. In verse 10, Peter goes on to explain to them that the person they'd crucified was no longer dead, but had been raised to life. Jesus isn't some dead martyr, but the risen Lord and Saviour. And it's this truth that Christianity is foundationally built upon. Journey with me to verse 12. Let's have a look at it. Peter says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind but by which we must be saved. Peter is convinced that Jesus has power and authority, but also that he is completely unique. Because there is no other way people can be saved from hell to heaven. What courage and what a proclamation. And such a proclamation for us today in our pluralistic world will have a similar response to the one Peter encountered in this chapter. But this is exactly the reason why we need to speak up and not be silent. Because Christianity isn't one of many ways to God, but it is the only way to God. There is no other name by which people can be saved. And so the mindset of a courageous Christian is knowing the truth that about the authority and the uniqueness of Jesus, and secondly, having in mind the sovereignty of God. Now, for us to look at this, we need to skip right down to verse 24 to 28. And we're going to listen into the prayers of the disciples after their release. Let me just read verse 24 for us. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd just been threatened on account of my faith, then this wouldn't have been the first thing that I would have prayed about. If it was me, I would have prayed about the people threatening me. I would have said to God, "Lord, look at the way these people are treating and threatening me. I'm on your side. You should be doing something about this and taking better care of me." But that's not the first thing they pray for. The first thing they pray for is they thank God for his sovereignty over creation. I mean, what's going on? Why on earth is this relevant? I mean, the problem is that having a bunch of people threatening their lives and ruining their ministry, how is this relevant? Well, it's relevant because they're having a problem with the everything in them bit of that verse, aren't they? Those Pharisees and Sadducees are part of God's creation. And so in effect, what they're really saying is very relevant. Because the trouble is coming from some of God's created beings. So they're saying, "God, you created the heavens and the earth and all things. And some of those things you've made are given us a lot of trouble. And since you created them and since you give them every breath, well, we just lift this problem to you." But the prayer doesn't stop there. They don't just believe in a sovereign God of creation, but they believe in a sovereign God over history too. Let's have a look with me to verse 27 and 28. And these verses are really, really amazing, especially when we really think about them. So let me read them to us. "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." As the early church find themselves in a tight spot, being threatened into silence, they remind themselves that God has power in and over every situation. Even in their darkest day, when they watched Jesus murdered, God was still in control and had the power to bring about his own purposes. I mean, you have to be incredibly powerful, don't you, to get your enemies to do the bidding for you whilst acting against you. You must be really powerful to do that. And so as they remind each other that God was in control of that darkest day, they are reminded that he is in control of the situation that they're experiencing now. And you know what? That is true for us today. God was in control of the darkest day in history, and he's in control of the darkest day in your own history too. And this is what the Bible wants us to think about God. So, this is the mindset of a courageous Christian, that we have the mind in mind the authority and uniqueness of Jesus and the sovereignty of God in and over every situation. Which brings us to our second point this morning, as we consider how we can be involved in God's mission. And so let's have a look at the methods of a courageous Christian. Now, one of the most important methods to note from this passage, this whole passage really, can be found back in verse 8. So scan back with me. Why is Peter able to be so courageous whilst under such pressure? Well, verse 8 says, it's because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And time again, throughout the book of Acts, we see this happening. How the Holy Spirit empowers and enables Christians to explain and proclaim the gospel, even under extreme pressure. But what's so encouraging about this for me is that it wasn't down to Peter's personality that made him a courageous Christian. It was down to the Holy Spirit. You see, 5 weeks before this incident, Peter was confronted by a servant girl, maybe there, of the high priest, about knowing Jesus. And he wasn't just silent, he was so scared that he denied knowing Jesus. And then 5 weeks later, because of the Holy Spirit within him, the same man who is standing in front of the high priest himself boldly proclaiming Jesus as his Saviour. What a transformation. So it doesn't matter if you are the most timid, shy Christian here this morning. You have the Spirit of the risen Christ in you who can make you a courageous Christian and enable you to speak out about Jesus. But this method isn't just a reminder for those of us who are shy and timid, but it's an important reminder to those of us who try and do it in our own strength. As we go off boldly, trying to make a difference for Jesus in our workplace, in our friendship groups, in our families, in our own strength, and we forget about the power of the Spirit, and we use alternative methods. And so to illustrate this point, Clive is hopefully going to show us a little video to see if I can illustrate it better. Thanks, Clive. It's a great commercial, isn't it? But if you're a Christian here today, then I'm telling you, that's you and me. We are that little kid in a Darth Vader outfit. We walked around and we tried to witness and evangelize in our own strength and power, even though we know the truth is that the Holy Spirit we need him to work in and through us and in those around us. And then all of a sudden, God just breaks through and we're stunned. Someone's come up to you and asked you about your faith. Someone said yes to the invite to the Christmas Carol concert. And just like that kid with the car, we are stunned. I mean, do you notice his reaction to what happened? Even though he's been trying to make it happen, he looks around and tries to find out how it happened. But how did it happen? Well, it was the Father behind the scenes making it happen. And that's what God is trying to say to us this morning. It is a Spirit who works in you to change you. It is a Spirit in you that helps you to live life differently. It is a Spirit in you who gives you power and courage to speak to your friends. It is a Spirit who prepares your friends' hearts to listen and accept the gospel. It is the Spirit who changes their lives and not us. So an important method in being a courageous Christian in mission is being equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The second method mentioned in this chapter that enables us to be courageous Christians can be found in verse 23. Let me read it for us. Why don't you have a look down with me? On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. What did they do when their faith was under pressure and they faced opposition? Well, they went back to their own people. They went to the church. They went to the place where they knew would support, help, and encourage them. Even though Peter and John were apostles, they knew they weren't designed to stand alone. They knew they needed the family of faith, a small group of people around them to put their arm around them and to support them. And you know, we know what happened to Peter in the Gospels. He tried to stand alone under opposition. He denied Jesus 3 times. And so if it's true for the super apostles, it must be true for ordinary Christians like you and me, shouldn't it? And so can I ask you a question? Where do you go when you're under pressure? Do you have a small group that you're part of that can help you and support you? Or do you think, well, do you know what? Peter and John may have needed that kind of support, but not me. And if you think like that, that's just crazy. Like, I say that very pastorally. It's just crazy. So can I encourage you, if you aren't already, to get involved in one of the small groups here in Pomprenai. And if you are involved, then make it more of a priority in your week, because these small groups are there so you can find support in life and on mission. And life groups, I believe, start back in September, and I know that Chris or Matt would love to chat to you if that's something for you, which I hope it is. What we see in verse 24 and 28, preceding verse 23, is that this group not only shared their problems with each other, but they shared their problems with their Lord, which leads us to our third method, which we find in these verses, which is prayer. Now, we've already briefly looked at the prayer in verse 24 to 28, so let's just jump straight to verse 29 to find out what else they prayed for. Verse 29 says this: "Now, Lord, consider their threat and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." The astonishing thing that we find in this verse is that in their prayer, they don't complain to God about what they just experienced. They don't pray for the religious leaders' downfall, but they pray for more boldness, for more courage, despite the opposition. That is incredible. I wonder, do we pray for that when we face opposition? Would we ask God to remove the problem? It's probably what I would pray. Or would we pray for more boldness despite the problem? I find that really challenging. I mean, imagine if we prayed to be bolder in our own context for Jesus, despite the opposition. I wonder what impact we would have on our community, on our colleagues, on our city, as we step out boldly in mission to see the hearts of the people that we love grow warmer under the light of the gospel. What a thought, eh? And so we've looked together at the mindset and the method of the courageous Christian. But let's have a look at our final point this morning, the motive of the courageous Christian. Let me read verses 12 and 20. They're going to be on the screen if you're finding it hard to sort of look at both at the same time. Let's hear their motive of these two courageous Christians, Peter and John. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And as for us," I love this verse, "we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Peter and John were courageous Christians because they're motivated by their love for Christ and their love for people, which compels them to speak and not be silent. Enrico Tice, I think, is one of the best British evangelists. And he challenges us on our personal evangelism and mission and offers this statement: "If you're not telling people about Jesus, it's because you don't believe in hell. If you're not telling people about Jesus, it's because you don't believe that Jesus is the only way. However, if you don't tell people about Jesus, but you believe that Jesus is the only way, and that you do believe in hell, then the reason why you don't tell them about Jesus is because you don't love people enough." It's because you don't love people enough. Is that true? Can that be true? It's really hard to hear, isn't it? I listened to this and it challenged me, because is this the reason that I'm not telling my friends enough about Jesus? I love them dearly and I long to see them know Christ, but I'm scared. I'm scared that it will affect our relationship. And so, do I love them enough to tell them? It's a real, real challenge, isn't it? Do me a favour, will you? Have a look at the nearest empty seat to you, whether it's behind you, in front of you, or beside you. Imagine with me, if you will, that in that seat is the person that God has brought to your mind whilst I've been speaking. Imagine that person has given their life to Jesus and he or she comes to this church. Imagine that when we were singing earlier, they had their arms in the air, because they couldn't contain the joy of their salvation, because Jesus has totally captured their hearts. Can you imagine it? For me, it's my cousin Jam and his wife Beth, just here. Imagine if that person came to this church, knew Jesus. But more than that, they come to heaven with us too. I mean, if I'm going to spend eternity in heaven, I want my pals there with me. Don't you? Friends, will we be motivated by the same heart as Peter and John? A heart for Christ and a heart for people and a heart for this great, great news. Not a heart of guilt. That isn't the point this morning. Not a heart of guilt. But a heart that wants to see the lost saved. A heart that is overwhelmed with gratitude for what Jesus has done for us on that cross. A heart that compels us to share this life-changing, life-giving news. Do you know, if we look back at the previous chapter, in chapter 3 of Acts, we would see that as Peter and John, they just walk in to the temple. And God places in front of them this lame man. And they heal him. And they proclaim Jesus to him. Often we don't need a plan for mission. Often God just gives us a mission. And he places people into our lives in which we can share the good news of Jesus with. And Bill Hybels, a Christian author, argues that evangelism and mission, which is so daunting for most Christians, is really as simple as walking across the room. He says this: all of us have people in our sphere of influence in which God has put in our lives and they don't know Jesus. If we could just learn to walk across the room to where they are and engage with them in a truth-filled, grace-filled conversation, you'd be shocked to know how much God enters into that process. And over the summer, a lady in our church called Lisa did the exact thing to her best friend. On the back of the recent mission in June, she told me that she was having coffee with her best friend in the kitchen together. And the conversation went into the church and Christianity. And during the conversation, do you know what happened? Lisa plucked up the courage and said to her friend, "Look, there's these studies called Uncovered John that the church is just giving away. Do you want to meet and read the Bible with me?" And you know, after that nervous sort of moment, her friend turns to her and says, "Do you know what? I'd really like that." Lisa was gobsmacked. She was like that kid in the Darth Vader suit. She'd been praying for a friend, but she was shocked that she wanted to do it, and also how easy it was in her accepting her invitation to read the Bible with her. And of course she's nervous. Of course she's nervous about reading the Bible with her friend. And she may not feel that she is, but she is a courageous Christian. She trusts that God is in total control and that the Spirit will work in and through her and in the life of her friend. And as a church, we pray that God will open her friend's heart to the truth of the gospel and that she will come to know Jesus as her Lord and Saviour. And who knows, she might be sat right there. Lisa loves Jesus, and she has a heart for her lost friend. It was those two things that motivated her to speak out. And so, is there someone in your life that God wants you to be more intentional with? Why not pray for the opportunity and courage to walk across the room and share your life and faith with them today, this week, and this year. The religious leaders in Acts 4 wanted to silence the apostles, and this is exactly what the enemy, the devil, wants to do to us today, to be silent. And sadly, we find that he's succeeding in far too many Christians. And so will you be a silent witness? Will our church be a silent witness to Pontypridd, to Cardiff, to Wales, to the whole world? Or will we see mission as a means of grace to the church and the lost world, and become courageous Christians in our witness and mission as we reach the world for Christ? Jesus hasn't left us alone to do this. We are spirit-empowered disciples with a sovereign God on our side. His mission is our mission. And his mission is unstoppable. And so will we get involved? Will we get involved? Come on, let's get involved and see what God will do. Let's have a moment of silence before we sing our closing hymn.